Leon, I've pressed the red button.
Yes.
Leon, I've pressed the red button.
Is we do things differently. We do marriage differently. We do dating differently. We do business differently, or we said we should. We pay our taxes differently, with emphasis on pay. We speed differently, because we know through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit where all the speed traps are, so we speed differently. We interact with the opposite sex differently. We date differently. We respond to each other when we're challenged differently. And one of the things that makes us stand out as kingdom people is our desire to proclaim the whole gospel. And to proclaim the gospel the way Jesus did. And to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 10 verse 25, please turn there. Quite a few scriptures we're going to look at, but brothers, I promise you we will finish before 8. And I haven't had a chance to thank you. Obviously, many of you know my brother Graham committed suicide in December. And I really appreciate all your prayers and your encouragement. It has been amazing to see how my family has recognized how important the church is. And my older sister, who is a hot shot in the UK, she's the first woman president of General Electric Healthcare. She said to my brother, who's also another hot shot, they're all the hot shots, I'm the little shot. She said, John's friends and support from the church make you want to join his church.
Yeah.
So I just want to say thank you, guys. Really phenomenal, phenomenal how you have glorified God through your support and encouragement. Luke 10, verse 25. And let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we really do love you, and we want to be kingdom people. And we love the fact that you're our king. We love the fact that you embrace us, and that you have great things planned for us. And I pray that as we look at your scriptures tonight, that you will soften our hearts, and that in every area of the gospel, we'll be kingdom people. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this, and you will live. And in verse 29, something very interesting happens. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on to tell him about the parable of this man who gets he gets beaten up. It's a lot like living in Cape Town and walking into a gang area. So, you know. Now, one of the interesting things is these experts of the law that Jesus had runs in. But the question is always, well, who called them an expert in the law? I was doing a Bible talk with some businessmen, with Quinil, about 2 weeks ago, and we were doing about the challenge with humility, or the problem with humility. And when you read about Moses, and Moses writes about himself, what did he say about himself when it came to humility?
The humblest man.
But who wrote that? Moses did. That fascinates me. And it's a lot like this expert. So here this expert comes and wants to test Jesus for some reason, and he gets it right. He says that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What kingdom people do is they love their neighbors. And they don't qualify their neighbor by the person next to them. They qualify their neighbor by someone who's in need. That is the neighbor. And one of the great things about what happened Friday night and really inspired the sisters, and you see it on Facebook, you guys set leadership for the sisters on Friday night by all-night prayer. Paul and I were talking about a second all-night prayer, doing, you know, two a year, one in sort of the summer, one towards the latter half of the year, maybe September, October, on the beach with a fire. With marshmallows. Yeah. Coffee. I mean, I don't think you've fallen asleep on the beach. Yeah, it doesn't happen often. So we're getting out there. But one of the areas that we need to lead as men in the Church of Christ is to lead in how we take care of our neighbors who are in need. The sisters need to watch our leadership. Sisters generally tend to be a lot better wired emotionally to be empathetic. We need to lead the way. I showed the brothers at Bible Talk the other night two pictures, one of a man's brain and one of a woman's brain. And they looked at the one of the man's brain and they said, we can't find the brain. No. What they did say was there are a couple of lights, but not many, they were on. In the woman's brain, multiple lights, talking to each other, engaging. Men's lights very separate. And that's sort of the way we're designed. And one of the things that we find challenging is multitasking. So how can I care for my neighbor, do my job all at the same time? Women find that just beautifully easy. Because their brain is wired for things to go this way. We're wired to go this way. So we have what I call boxes or drawers. So let's take Mr. Solomon, for example. Mafalda says we need to have a talk. So what does he do? He closes all the other boxes and he opens it. Let's talk with Mafalda box. But then what happens is David runs in and says, Dad, I need to talk to you. So what does he have to do? Close the Mafalda box, open the David box.
Yeah.
What can she do? She can keep them all open all the time, and it's amazing. And that's why sisters tend, when it comes to neighbors in need, tend to be better at it than I. They make the meals. But we need to lead the way. And here's why we need to lead the way. We need to lead the way because we face a great challenge as a church, brothers. We face the challenge of skipping over the great commandment in order to fill the great commission. And we will arrive with Jesus on the mountain, spluttering and tired, because it's like going from first gear to fifth gear. Your car's not designed to do that without going through the other gears. You try it, you're going to look like a twit.
Yeah.
I think sometimes what happens is that as a church, and historically one of the things that we've been in danger of, is we're hurtful towards evangelizing the world, and as we're hurtful towards that, we ignore all the sick people, the dying people, the poor people, and the people in prison. And then we wonder why, when we arrive at the people that are lost, they're actually not really interested in being saved.
Yeah.
Because we overlook the great commandment.
Yeah, that's right.
In order to fulfill the great commission. Both are equally important. When Jesus proclaimed the gospel, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom. He gave the whole perspective. Look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus returns to Galilee. In verse 16, he goes into the synagogue as it was his custom, his practice. He was a good Judaic young man. And what happens is the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17, is handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." So he's quoting Isaiah. "Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery for the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The Bible says everyone in the synagogue, eyes were fastened on him, and he began by saying to him, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, let me just say this. This is the only account that you will ever find biblically of Jesus reading in the synagogue. Now, I don't know if it's by accident that he was handed that specific scroll, the book of Isaiah, or if he chose, or what was going on. But it is very clear that proclaiming good news, and proclaiming freedom, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, and proclaiming rest, was critically important to the message that Jesus preached. And that's why he took time out to heal the demon-possessed boy. That's why he took time out to take care of Peter's mother-in-law. That's why he took time out to say, "No, you give them something to eat." Because he understood that the full gospel had to be preached. And not just a watered-down version to make the church look good and to make church leaders feel great about themselves because their numbers are all up. That wasn't the Jesus of the gospel. It was good news. So how do you preach good news to someone who's poor? You help take care of their poverty. Remember Jesus said this. He said, "Listen, you know, Some guy knocks on your door and you say, amen, we're sleeping, but you go back home and be well fed and I hope you get bread somewhere else. What sort of gospel is that? That's a lame gospel. But it's a gospel that we can easily preach when we live in a church society where the women lead the way when it comes to compassion and not the men.
Yeah, that's right.
Women are not designed, and I say this with much respect, to provide the leadership.
Yeah.
That's not their design. Does it diminish their role? In no way does it do that. We should lead the way in our care and concern for the poor and those in need. You know, the good news is the news of peace. The Hebrew word shalom. You know, when you see someone at the traffic light, and it's amazing, the number of people at traffic lights seem to just be getting more and more. And one of the things that really fascinated us moving back to Cape Town was we had seen very few white people begging up in Gauteng. And we moved to Cape Town and suddenly there's a white guy. We're like, wow, this is new. There's a white man at the... And he too has a board. And so the question is, what peace am I offering him if as he comes closer to the window, I press the automatic window upper and look as if there's something or someone I'm talking to and you're alone in the car? What gospel message have I just preached? The other question you may want to ask yourself is, if you're too busy to be involved in kids' club on a Saturday morning, what gospel are you preaching? But you have time to study the Bible and baptize someone, because that's critically important. And that's the only thing Jesus told us to do. That, brothers, is a biblical lie. It's not. Is that important? You better believe it. And we need to be baptizing people. But you can never preach a half gospel, because it diminishes this. And it diminishes what we're building. Look in Matthew 25. Now, this is the one I hate reading. I'm like, really, Lord? You put this in here? What were you thinking? You know, we could skip it. We could. But we wouldn't be doing justice to the Lord if we skip this. Now, Jesus creates a judgment scene in Matthew 25 from verse 31. And he divides people into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And you know, we give sheep a hard time. We do, don't we? But this is one time you want to be a sheep.
Yeah.
You know? And it's something Peter van der Berg sings for the kids, I want to be a sheep. Blah, 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 blah. He does a great job. We want to be sheep. We want to be accused of being followers who just all follow in the same direction and are obedient. We don't want to be these independent goats that run up hills and mountains and duck each other. We don't want to do that.
Yeah.
And look what he does. He creates this scene. In verse 34, but first of all, he says, it's certainly a judgment scene because all nations are gathered. He puts the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Now, here's what we could do with this. We could, and in some aspects we'd be correct, is to look at this as talking about spiritual feeding. But I don't think it just stops there. I think Jesus literally means food, shelter, drink. Literally. You did something with someone else. And they said, but when did we feed you, Jesus? And he says very simply, he says this, when you did something for the least of these brothers of mine, verse 40, you did it for me. You see, here's what we need to understand, is that for some reason, Jesus decides, and Jesus sketched very few judgment scenes. If you look through the gospel, very few judgment scenes. And here's a judgment scene, and the judgment that we face is dependent on our attitude towards the poor. Can you believe it? He says nothing about baptizing people. Nothing about evangelizing, and those are critically important. We need to keep doing them. Nothing about, you know, praying 4 hours a day. He says what you did for the poor fundamentally impacts on your eternity after you die. That's just what it says right here. He says, if you cannot have a heart for the poor and the needy and the widow and orphan, there's a judgment issue. and there's a salvation issue that you're going to have to deal with sometime. I opened the document the other day because we're busy working on a child protection policy for Kids Zone. It's a document and it's entitled, I don't think I have it here, it's entitled Dealing with Abuse. In South Africa, more women have a greater chance of being raped than learning to read. See, one of the things that we've shied away from as a church is having an opinion about social issues in our country. There's something not right about that. Jesus spoke about social issues. In fact, he did something. He went to the Samaritan woman and he said, "You give me something to drink." He was dealing with a social issue right there. Because there was classism at play, there was sexism, there was racism, there was whatever at play. And he crossed those boundaries and said, "Let's talk over some water." And her salvation, the salvation of the village, was because he was willing to deal with social issues of the day. We need to have strong opinions about child abuse. Amen. As a church. Amen. We need to have strong opinions about the man who rapes a 6-month-old baby and then murders that baby in Delft. We need to, as a church, say that's not going to happen.
That's right.
Well, how do we do something about it? Well, we get involved in the compassion ministry. We give children the ability through Kids Club and through Adopt a Family and through the SHIELD program, through the SUCCEED program, and working in Google Ed, we give children the possibility to strengthen themselves and to learn how to say no, to learn how to avoid situations like that, to learn who to trust and not to trust. They need to see you as a trusted adult that gives them reason to stay alive. Reason not to speak to people they shouldn't be speaking to. Yeah. Because imagine that our claim to fame as a country is more women will be raped than will learn to read in South Africa in the 21st century. That's our claim to fame. And we run around and we play church and we arrive here at midweek and we arrive on Sunday and we greet and we brotherly love and it's awesome and we baptize people. But what happened to our social conscience? Yeah. Somehow, there's something that's missing. And my feeling is that doesn't bring glory to God. Right. Sometimes I ask myself, well, why did the church in the book of Acts grow so well? Was it because they were having daily communion? Was it their prayer life? Or perhaps was it the fact that no one had any needs? You know, in the old days of the church, people did some pretty crazy things when it came to special contribution. And let me say, some were crazy to the point of never do that again. I'm cashing in my child's education policy because I want to give to special. Well, bless your heart, bro, but keep it for your child. Here's one on the positive side. I've got 2 houses. Okay, how many do I actually live in? Mm-hmm. 1. Okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell 1 and give that to the poor. I'll give that to the church. Well, no. When last did something like that happen? You see, I think what happens is, as a church, we can be imbalanced. And in no way am I diminishing our need to preach the word, seek and save the lost. But if you're walking over the poor and the vulnerable and the abused and the hungry and the widows and the orphans on your way to baptizing your friend, you've missed the gospel. And you will only be able to offer them a watered down version of the good news of the kingdom that Jesus Christ preached. That's what we need to think about. And I want to encourage you, brothers, to really think about this. Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. It says he's been praying and the disciples, they're tired and they're like, don't leave and stay with us and, you know, all this. And he's just healed Mary and it's been a busy day and, you know, typical in the life of Jesus. In verse 43, it says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." The good news that Jesus preached, the gospel that he preached, was the gospel of the kingdom. It was a kingdom gospel. I think sometimes what we do is we narrow Jesus down and we say Jesus only preached the salvation gospel. That's not true. Salvation was part of the kingdom gospel. But so was taking care of the poor. Yeah. So was treating your neighbor with love and respect. So was stopping and seeing, hey, this guy's lying bleeding on the side of the road. Let me do something about it. Well, I'm going to be late for church. That's fine. I am preaching the kingdom gospel here to this bleeding man, and church will be just fine. You see, that was Jesus' heart. Is the kingdom gospel is a broad gospel. It's a gospel about forgiveness and salvation and kindness and dealing with widows and orphans and making sure people don't go hungry and going to the hospitals and visiting people and going to prison. How many of you have ever been to prison? As a visitor. Okay, let me ask this question. How many of you have been because you were a guest of the prison? I tell you what, brothers, one of the worst things I ever did was ask my staff in Pretoria. There was some sermon, and for some odd reason, I thought, let me just show people how real the staff is. And I said, how many of the staff have ever been in jail? At least half put their hands up. I was like, that's just, really, John, that was dumb. You know, Dumb and Dumber Part 3. And some of them have done jail time, you know, 19, two nights, whatever. I remember visiting a guy in CMAX in Pretoria. Man, seriously. You know, the concern is always this. My concern going to jail is, they'll keep me there. Because I'm a guilty soul. So I'm like, I walk into prison, I'm really guilty. I'm like, But it was just amazing. And in went the Bible, and in I went. And there was just something wonderful about visiting someone in jail and saying, you won't be jailed by these bars, but they do not separate you from the love of God. You see, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is broad and it's wonderful. And it wins souls because it wins them in the right way. You know, I've heard this and I'm sure I've done it. Let's give them some food, then we'll preach the word to them. Where in some ways we bribe them with food for the gospel. I don't see Jesus doing that. We sort of use it as the hook. Okay, well, how are we going to get them to heaven? Love them. But just love them. Jesus said the greatest command, love God with all your heart, mind and soul, and love your neighbor. Amen. Don't beat him over the head. Love him. And love is a great and powerful force that we will respond to and have responded to all these years. There's no biblical reason or pretext to place evangelism over caring for the poor. They are both sermons of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached. Did Jesus believe in seeking and saving the lost? Absolutely. But did he believe equally important to treat a young child with great respect and love? Absolutely. Did the one diminish the importance of the other? Never. I know you're looking at my glasses and saying, but you need some help. The new ones have arrived. So I know it can be embarrassing. I'm okay with it. I can still see you and what's here. But. And here's my challenge to you is, you know, one of the things that happened last year is Kids Club got going. And we spent 3 years at Tehillah House and we've had a great time. It is time for us to move on from Tehillah. We've realized that our partnership requires a different level of partnership. We need to be in a situation where the core business of that organization that we're partnering with is the child. Tehillah's done great work, but with Tehillah, what you find is they've got lots of different core businesses. And so it's hard for them to necessarily embrace us the way we feel like we should be embraced. So we've had a great 3 years. We're very grateful to them for the work they've allowed us to do. On Friday, we're having a very key meeting with Eldeen Primary to talk about Kids Club. This is going to take Kids Club to a totally new level at school and in the environment and in the immediate community. But what it's going to take is you and I taking the gospel of the good news of the kingdom to those children as often as you can.
Yeah.
When you sign up for Eldeen or Adopt a Family, here's what you need to think about. Because what we did is, and it really worked well, was people could sign up. But if you look at your year and December from now, you look back and you work out how many hours you spend watching rugby or running or eating or sleeping, and you compare that to the 2 hours you gave this last year in 2013, to the most important in the kingdom of God, and that is children. You've got to ask some questions, don't you?
Yeah.
You've got to say, hang on. I gave 2 hours out of thousands of hours to the most important in God's kingdom. Now, I appreciate every minute that you guys give and every hour. I don't want to diminish that in any way. But what I do want to say is, if you do the comparison,
That's right.
Is that not out of sync with the gospel message? Is that not out of sync with someone who says, I have compassion for children that are probably being abused regularly at home by a significant other, someone that they consider a loved person? There's lots of work to be done. The church needs to have strong opinions about the way women are treated in the Western Cape. The church needs to have strong opinions about what's happening to children in the Western Cape. And the only way to have strong opinions is not through the newspaper, not holding up some banner on the street corner, but by preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the shalom, the peace, the good news. You know, when wealthy people and poor people get together, something very special happens. And most of you are considered wealthy. If you do the statistics of what you have, and most of you have your own toilets, most of you have some form of transport, it makes you wealthy. You may not feel very wealthy because you haven't been paid yet, but generally, we are reasonably wealthy in comparison to the majority of the world. And so when the poor and the wealthy get together, they actually end up meeting each other's needs. And this is one of the most amazing things about poor people, is poor people have the ability to meet your needs, sometimes even better than you have the ability to meet their need. Because your need is to feel that you can preach the gospel of the kingdom. And the poor give you the privilege to do that. Their need is to be loved and cared for. And you have the resources to do that and the heart to do that. See, too often what happens with the poor and the rich or the wealthy is we remain apart both geographically and philosophically and spiritually. The result is that one tends to die in need and the other in greed. You know, it's interesting, they're doing statistics on who the greatest givers are. Poor people are greater givers to other poor people than wealthy people are to poor people by percentage. Isn't that amazing? But isn't that what stood out in Jesus' mind when he said, watch that woman give? She gave out of her poverty everything she had. And so you don't have to have a lot to give, but you've got to have a lot of heart. And so what I want to encourage the brothers in this room to do is simply this, is to make a decision that when it comes to compassion, you will preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That you will be willing to lead the way for the sisters in the church. That you will be willing to say, enough of children being raped and abused. This has to end, and the only way to end it is to preach the kingdom of the gospel. Or the gospel of the kingdom. That's the only way to do this. I can't go and do vigilantes, and sometimes you may feel really serious about going and finding the guy who put his penis into the vagina of a 6-month-old baby and remove it. That may be a temptation.
Yeah.
That may be our temptation. And I understand that completely when I look at my own daughters and think about what if that had happened to them. But that's not how we're going to solve this. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God is how we solve it.
That's right.
Being involved, being willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me to go and take care. Send me on Saturday mornings into Elsie's River. I want to go and make a difference. And the only way I can make a difference is by my love.
Yeah.
And that's how we're going to do it. Because God's answer to the poor and the needy and the orphans and the widows has always been His church. And that's you and I. All I want to ask you to do is to pray that God will give you a heart for the orphan, the widow, and those that are in need. Each of us is called to love our neighbor with all we can. Today we need to decide that we'll no longer cross over to the other side of the road, like the story of the Good Samaritan and the priest crossed over because he was too busy praying to God. Funny, huh? Too busy praying to God to help the poor. Too busy baptizing people to help the poor.
Yeah.
Strange. That's not the gospel. Today we are convinced that one child at a time, we will and can break the chains of abuse and poverty. And today we understand, brothers, that we cannot and will not shut our ears to the cries around us. No longer will our church be silent at the abuse that's happening in our city. And the only way that we will respond as a church is through love and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we as a church will be able to be one of these unique gatherings of people with our hearts on fire, and we'll say, here we are, Lord. Send us. Let's pray.